Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Derek, and can I add my welcome to that of Darren's. My name is Al, and I'm one of the ministers here. As we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, and thank you for the time of Christmas when we look back to your love in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. As we look at some of these passages, which, if we are honest, we can find perplexing, we ask that you'd help us to understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to you, especially if you're here as a guest or a visitor. We're currently in a sermon series entitled, "What If It's All True?" where we're looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes and the circumstances of individuals who are associated with the event. And today, this afternoon, we're thinking about Mary. Now, Mary is probably the most well-known of all of the characters. She's much written about. She's much depicted in art. And I imagine that you've probably seen all kinds of famous art of Mary painted by, for instance, those Renaissance masters such as Raphael, such as Botticelli or Da Vinci. The list goes on. All of these stunning pictures of Mary, we know them very well. But Mary, although she's so often seen, I think is really quite often misunderstood. And there's certainly a range of views on Mary. On one hand, some people would say, well, virgin birth, that's clearly all made up. Mary must just be some kind of elaborate myth. On the other hand, some people will say, well, if Mary was the mother of God, that must mean that she's very, very, very special. And in between, there's, I take quite a range. There's a spectrum of different views. Some people don't really like to think about the virgin birth because it raises too many questions. Other people end up thinking about the virgin birth too much. I take that most of us have got questions about the virgin birth. How does that happen? How can someone who's a virgin become pregnant? Well, the reassuring and the refreshing thing about Scripture is that the questions that we have on our minds and in our hearts are the questions that are actually on the lips of the Bible characters and which are addressed in the pages of Scripture. We don't need to hide our questions away. We can bring them out into the open. And as we look at these verses this afternoon, we're going to have four quite brief points. Firstly, the scandal of the incarnation. The scandal of the incarnation. Now, incarnation is just a Christian jargon word, which means God taking on a body, God taking on human flesh. And when that happened all those years ago, it would have more or less destroyed the reputation of Mary and Joseph and the families which were involved. It was a scandal. Look with me at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Mary was a virgin. That meant that she hadn't ever slept with anyone. She was also pledged in marriage. Now, in those days, a pledge was almost like being married. It was a legal engagement. The only way that you could get out of it was through a divorce. And if someone who was pledged was caught sleeping around, then that counted as adultery. Now, in ancient Israel, adultery was a really big deal. It had very strong punishments. You could be put to death for committing adultery. So when it was found out, as it was later on, that Mary was pregnant, people would have been very, very, very concerned. Now, most often in ancient Israel, things didn't actually always get to the point of the death penalty. Usually, there would be a divorce. So if two people were pledged and one of them was found cheating, there would be a divorce, and the man would have to pay a penalty to the bride's family, and then the two people who'd been cheating would have to get married. And that is what Joseph assumed would happen. So look at what we read in Matthew's gospel. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph assumed that a divorce would be the easy way out of the scandal, the easiest way out of the scandal. He'd be able to distance himself from Mary's perceived infidelity. He'd be able to maintain his integrity, avoid some of the shame, and allow her to get on with her life and marry this other guy. He just assumed that there would be a divorce. And it was only when an angel came to see him in a dream, as we'll hear about later tonight, that he realized that God was at work and that he should marry Mary and take her home as his wife. But just put yourself into Mary's shoes. Probably she'd been looking forward to her wedding day for many months or even for many years. Sometimes these pledges lasted years. Looking forward to that joyful day when she'd be surrounded by smiling faces, enjoying that special moment with her. But instead of smiling faces, there would have been grimaces and disapproving looks, because she and Joseph, in the eyes of everyone else, had brought shame on themselves and shame on the family. Now, Joseph and Mary knew that that wasn't the case. They knew the message of the angels. They knew what God was doing, but that wouldn't have stopped the gossip from spreading. So on this momentous occasion, when an angel came knocking on Mary's door to tell her that God was about to do something really, really exciting in her life and that she was highly favored, well, it was something very exciting, but it was also something very difficult and life-changing in a variety of different ways. And even though the scandal or the incarnation isn't explicitly stated in these verses, it would have been at the forefront of Mary's mind even as she received this news. The scandal of the incarnation. And secondly, the miracle of the incarnation. Now, this idea I think we're more familiar with. How did it all happen? You see, even though Mary was a believer, even though she got the message from an angel, she knew that, well, she hadn't been with anyone. So how could she possibly become a mum? How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Well, I think it's sometimes the case today that people think that those people who lived all of those years ago must have been very gullible and very ignorant. They didn't know about modern science. They didn't know what we know about biology. They lived in a worldview where the miraculous was an everyday occurrence. So when we read in the Bible, well, about things like the calming of the storm and people being cured miraculously or people being raised from the dead or the virgin birth, for people back then, well, that was just sort of everyday life. They believed all of that sort of thing. But here we see that Mary, well, she had a question or two. How will this be since I am a virgin? And the only way that it can be is that God breaks into reality and does something which is extraordinary. See what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. But sometimes people think that the Bible is saying that God and Mary had sex or something like that. Well, it's absolutely not saying that. It's saying that the Holy Spirit was at work in Mary in a miraculous way to implant a little fetus, a little baby, into her womb in a way that we don't understand. See, the Bible isn't a scientific textbook. It's not going to give us all of the mechanisms. It gives us the principles. But I take that the God who invented and who made the entire universe, who brought everything that is out of nothing, the God who brought life out of non-life, that God is able to implant a new life into a woman's womb in a way that we don't understand. And just think about it. These days, well, with all of the medical advances, we have things like IVF and surrogacy. Genetic engineering is coming very soon. Those sorts of things would have seemed almost miraculous to people many years ago. How much more can the God who made the whole universe do things that we don't understand? But sometimes people think that becoming a Christian is taking a giant leap of faith, and that all of these questions that we might have, such as things like the virgin birth or suffering or the existence of God and other religions, all of those things we just put to one side as though we leave our brains at the door as we walk in, and we just take a giant leap of faith and disengage our brains. Well, that is absolutely not the case. If you're here today and you're wondering about becoming a Christian, you've got to ask all of those questions that you've had. You've got to engage with them thoroughly and rigorously. And the Bible has many answers to the questions which we ask. But as well as that, as we come into a relationship with a God who's a creator God, we also need to acknowledge that God is able to do things that sometimes we won't understand. And that although God does give us answers to many of our questions, he's not going to give us always the answer to everything. And that is certainly what happened to Mary. She didn't know how she was going to have a baby. She didn't necessarily know all of the whys, but she knew that God was able to do it and that she should trust him. And that is what she's commended for. Even though there's big questions, she knows that God can do it, and fundamentally, she trusts him. Well, in this way, Mary is certainly an example to us all. But it's wrong of us to, it would be wrong for us to elevate her to a much higher status than other people. And unfortunately, over the years, sometimes theologians have argued that, well, because Mary is the mother of God, she must be very, 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 very important, almost like a kind of a superwoman. And in many churches all over the world, there are shrines to Mary, and people pray to Mary because they assume that she must be almost kind of divine, and so she should be venerated. But to elevate Mary to this status is to miss the point, to miss the point about how God works and what's going on at the incarnation. Remember that the way that God works through people isn't that he chooses the best people. But certainly Mary was a pious young woman. Certainly she is an example to us. She does have a unique place in salvation history, but God didn't choose her because she's so amazing. Rather, the whole point of it all is that God condescends to use someone who's quite frail and weak, a teenage girl, to bring about his plan of salvation. That's amazing. The whole point of the incarnation isn't that people are so great, but rather that God steps down to our level in order to do something that can't be done in any other way. You see, one of the questions which some people may be asking is, well, look, if the virgin birth was so disruptive for Mary and Joseph, causing a scandal in their life, and if it requires a miracle which nobody seems to understand, then why does God go to such lengths? Is this whole virgin birth thing really integral to the story? And what we see is that, yes, it is absolutely necessary, the necessity of the incarnation. Look with me from verse 31. The angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, this little baby which Mary was to have was going to be called Jesus. And as you probably know, Jesus means God saves. He came to be the savior of this world. And I hope it doesn't take much to convince you that this world needs saving. When we look around and we see what's going on in the news, well, there's so much pain, there's so much suffering, so much greed and oppression. This world needs saving. But the Bible tells us that the root of all of those problems is something called sin, deep in the human heart, rebellion against God, and going our own selfish way. Well, God has promised that he's going to fix this world, but the way that he's going to fix it is by dealing with sin, and dealing with sin also means punishing sin. The Bible says that God has set a day when he's going to judge this world, but that he's also sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins once and for all. It was always Jesus' intention to go to the cross, but to be able to pay the penalty for sin at the cross, Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. We need the incarnation. He needed to be fully God. You see what the verse has said over there. He will be Son of the Most High. Remember that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, at the incarnation, the eternal Son took on human flesh and became Jesus. So Jesus did not exist eternally. God, the eternal Son, existed eternally. And at the incarnation, he became Jesus Christ, fully God, but also fully man. And we read in those verses that he was a descendant of David. He would rule on David's throne, a real human ruling over a human kingdom, fully God and fully man. And he needed to be those things for justice to be met at the cross. You see, when God punished the sin of humanity, he needed to punish a person, a real person. He couldn't punish an inanimate object. He couldn't punish an animal. He had to punish a person, a human, for the sins of humanity. He had to punish a real person. And he had to punish a perfect person. You see, if Jesus had his own sins to pay for, then, well, he couldn't die for other people's sins. And if he had been descendant of a real man and a normal woman through the normal biological processes, well, then he would have received their sin, because sin is passed down by hereditary. So he needed to be a pure and perfect person. That means that God had to start a new humanity by starting something fresh and planting this new fetus into Mary, beginning something new. A real person, a perfect person, fully human, but also, on the other hand, fully God as well. You see, when God punished sin, it would be unjust for him to send, say, for instance, an angel to die on the cross. Well, that would be abusive for the angel. Instead, he needed to send himself. Jesus willingly went to the cross as God to pay the penalty for sin, fully human and fully God. Well, it's important that we remember all of this at the time of the Nativity. When we see Jesus as a little baby in a manger, we've got to remember that he never meant to stay in the manger. No, it was always his intention that he should go to the cross in order to die for humanity. He didn't stay at the cross, though. He rose again, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, reigning, as we read in those verses earlier, over all of the world. Well, friends, if you're here today and you're wondering about being a Christian, part of the question is it all true? Another part of the question is, will I bow the knee to this King, Jesus Christ, who's fully God and who's fully man? We see the scandal of the incarnation. We see the miracle of the incarnation, the necessity of the incarnation, and finally, the wonder of the incarnation. Well, Mary trusted the angel. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That word was fulfilled. She became pregnant. Later she had a baby. She called him Jesus. But Jesus also had a number of other names. And one of those names was Emmanuel. Have a look at this verse from Matthew's gospel. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We always need to remember that at Christmas, well, Jesus was on his way to the cross, but we also need to pause and reflect on the fact that God became a person at all. You see, sometimes when people talk about God, they always want to talk about the transcendent, that God is a God who's an invisible spirit, that he's so very different to us, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, that he's omniscient. He is all of those things. But if we always emphasize the transcendence of God, then God becomes almost inconceivable, almost unknowable. Or other people want to emphasize the holiness of God, the separateness of God in some religions to have any association with God or to bring God nearer our level is an unforgivable sin. Well, if we talk about God always in these ways, then he's always out of bounds, always off limits. But at the incarnation, what we see is that this all-powerful, this transcendent, this holy, holy, holy God steps down into humanity and takes on human flesh. He becomes like you, and he becomes like me. Well, I don't know what you're going through and what you're experiencing during this festive period. For some, Advent really is the best time of year, especially for children, I think. There's friends, there's family, there's nice food, there's presents, there's party after party after party. For a few, it's the most wonderful time of the year. For many, it's one of the busiest times of the year, trying to get everything done before Christmas, before school breaks up. There's work parties, there's social engagements, there's so much to do. We feel frantic and we feel kind of frazzled. For other people, Christmas is one of the saddest times of the year. One more year of being alone. One more year without that special person. One more year when we look back and we realize that our life hasn't worked out in some of the ways in which we'd hoped. Well, the wonder of the incarnation is that whatever you're going through now, Jesus really knows, not just at a conceptual level, but he really understands because he knows what it is to be a person. He was really born. He really wept. He really bled. And even now he sat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven as a person. He understands what you're going through. Well, this Christmas, will we remember that? We remember that Jesus is this divine king who rules over the kingdom. But will we also remember that he is the one who understands us and whom we can trust? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for sin. Thank you that it was necessary that you become a person and you were willing to do it. Thank you that you're willing to use individuals along the way, individuals like Mary. In your grace, you're willing to use them. Thank you that you really know what it means to be a person. And we pray with all that's going on in our lives at the moment that we'd trust you and that we'd come to you in prayer, knowing that you really know what we're going through. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to take a moment now just to pause and to reflect, and then the band will lead us in a song.